Let's turn to Matthew 22, 34 and 40. Matthew 22, 34 and 40. Today, looking at Christian obedience. The heart of Christian obedience is the recent title. The title has changed about 8 times since Tuesday. The heart of Christian obedience is love. And I'm going, just so you know, this message will be heavily weighted toward the first greatest commandment, loving God. And even more than that, heavily weighted toward God Himself. God's law, God's commandment is a reflection of His character. And so that's our focus today. If you're chomping at the bit to have a sermon that's heavily weighted on the second greatest commandment, loving others, well, hopefully that'll come. I plan and purpose to do that at some point. But today is really leaning heavily toward the first greatest commandment, loving God, but then proclaiming who God is. Matthew 23, or 22 rather, verses 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Now, I'm not going to preach on that point at all, but I want to say something about it. Just having spiritual questions, just being interested in spiritual things and religious things does not mean your heart is in the right place. The first thing the devil said to a human being was a question to raise doubt and skepticism, to foster unbelief. And there's what you have here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and this lawyer or this scribe, here's what you have. Troublemakers trying to test Jesus and trap Jesus. Well, that's enough about that this morning. Let's move on. Verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now picture that in your head. The law that God has commanded. Now, within that, what is the great commandment? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And in Mark and Luke's account of this, also all of your strength. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. Father, as we join together and come under your word as one body in Christ, a few things come to mind. The first thing is my radical failure and our radical failure to keep these two great commandments, which you say the rest of your law is based on. And the other thing that comes to mind is the Savior we have that forgives us our transgression, that cleanses our hearts. It gives us hearts that would want to love you, that do love you, and would want to love others at the expense of ourselves, not love ourselves at the expense of others. So, Father, we come under your law this morning. We come under the great commandment of your law and in your law. But, Father, we need Christ. We need a Savior. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, we publicly pray that and confess that. We need Jesus. And if we're ever to stand in your presence as innocent, blameless, and pure, it will be by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we preach. It's in his name we pray. It's in his name we worship and come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm calling this the heart of Christian obedience because the heart of true Christian obedience is love. Just a few cross-references on that. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. He also says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. John 14, 21. See the connection. Love and obedience. And it's not just that love leads to obedience. No, love is the first obedience that leads to all other obedience. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. John 14, 23, and one final one here, 1 John 5, 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. True Christian obedience begins and ends with this: do you love God? As a fountain will feed a stream and keep it going, love for God in the heart is the fountain stream of all other acts of obedience. Just like blood gives life and movement to the body, love for God gives life and movement to the soul. Aside from that, it's all just outward religion. John 21, 17, Jesus said to Peter a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Do you love him? Whatever you do in this very, very short life that you've been given, love your Maker. Love him. Some reflections on love as the heart of Christian obedience, and then we'll get into our outline that you have in front of you. Number one, as you would never want truth without love, never pursue love apart from truth. As you would never want truth without love, never pursue love apart from truth. A husband's duty is not just to know things and learn things about his bride. His duty is to love and cherish her. Truth and love, the two oars of the Christian life, is a commitment to truth and a commitment to love. If you just have a commitment to truth but no commitment to love, you'll just row in a circle. What direction circle would that be? This way? And you'll be full of head knowledge, but you won't have love. If you only have a commitment to love but not to truth, you'll go in a circle the other direction. And you will be very friendly, very warm, spirited, and very welcoming, but you'll be so hopelessly shallow, so void of truth, you won't be of any true spiritual help to anyone. We need a commitment to truth and a commitment to love. Secondly, in the believer's heart, love for God is both a gift and a pursuit. This is so important. We love because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. If you have a love for God in your heart this morning, a true love for God in your heart this morning, it is a gift. It's something that has been given to you, and therefore rejoice. Rejoice that you're a lover of God. And also, to love God is a pursuit. This is something to pursue and to pray for and to strive in and to grow in. And so rejoice that you love God and cry out desperately for His help, that you might love Him more and see Him more and know Him more. Third, none of us are fully formed in our love for God or in our knowledge of the truth of God. None of us are fully formed in love, but what we must have within us is the true seed of spiritual love for God. We must be born again. As we're talking about these things this morning, don't look within yourself for perfection, but you must at least have the seed of genuine love for God. A sapling can be full of life, perfectly healthy, but it doesn't have its full height or strength or its branches or its leaves or its flowers or its fruit. But it's on its way because true life is there within it. And that's where you must be spiritually. Don't look for perfection within yourself, but look for the true presence of a love for God. Now, Christianity is a matter of looking to perfection and looking for perfection, but not within ourselves. We look outside of ourselves. We look to Christ. And by virtue of His perfection, we stand before God. He's our substitute. He's our righteousness. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, captivated my heart this week as I prepared. God tells His children, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Are you in Christ? Has God loved you with an everlasting love? Therefore, he'll continue his faithfulness to you. The heart of true Christian obedience is love for God. Now, there are a few stops on the way to Christian obedience. There are a few checkpoints on the way to loving God and serving God and properly understanding what that means. In your outline, I have them going like this: law, sin, and the Savior. We're going to first contemplate God's law, talking just about God's moral law this morning, his moral requirements. We're going to contemplate God's law, and then we're going to consider our sin, or consider our violation of his law. We're going to contemplate God's law, we're going to consider our sin, and finally, come to the Savior. We're going to end on an invitation: come to the Savior. Whether you're lost and need to come to him to be saved, or whether you're saved and need to come to him to be further sanctified and strengthened and encouraged, come to him. Come to the Savior. This is what we have to offer this morning: the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, God's law. I believe this is Roman numeral 1 on your outline. Contemplate God's law. This comes from our text, verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So that's the topic. God's law. God's law. And we're going to talk about God's moral law. We're not talking about the external written code given to Israel that Israel was under as a specific covenant relationship. We're talking about God's moral law. Teacher, what is the great commandment? So we're talking about the commandments from God in the law. We're talking about God's law. And then he says in verse 38, this is the great and first commandment. Commandment. And then he says again in verse 40, on these two commandments. Okay? Is the point coming across? We're talking about commandments. And then he says this: on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We're talking about God's law. We're talking about his commandments. Commandments that make up the law. Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things of your law. Number one, contemplate what God's law is. Just contemplate what it is. His moral demands upon man as made in his image. His moral demands upon me as a creature made in his image. His moral demands, his moral requirements, he's placed upon you as a creature made in his image. I want you to imagine a local businessman who has many, many employees, and we'll just call him, for the sake of illustration, Mr. Goodhart, okay? And he has a reputation around town of being fair and of being reliable and of being kind. He's a very well-respected, honorable man. He's known for being fair. He's not going to cheat you. He's not going to swindle you. He's known for being reliable. If he says he's going to be somewhere, he's there. If he says he's going to do something, he does it. And he's very kind. He's very welcoming. He's warm-spirited. He's not a cold businessman. Mr. Goodhart is fair, reliable, and kind. And for his many employees, he has rules in place that they must follow. And his three primary rules are: you must be fair, you must be reliable, and you must be kind. Now, if you can get this point, it'll help you this morning. Mr. Goodhart's rules are not arbitrary, and they're not for the sake of just having rules. No. Mr. Goodhart's rules are a reflection of his character. You must be fair, and you must be reliable, and you must be kind because he is fair and he is reliable and he is kind. And this is what you must understand about God's law and God's obedience, or God's commandments that require obedience. They're not arbitrary, and they're not rules just to give us something to do. Do you really think God just wants us to follow rules with no greater purpose than that? His law, his commandments are a reflection of his heart. They are a reflection of his character. To violate his law, to violate his commandments, just like an employee who would say, I don't care about Mr. Goodhart's rules. I'm not going to be fair. I'm not going to be reliable. I'm not going to be kind. You're not just breaking rules. You're dishonoring the person. You're dishonoring the person. His employees, Mr. Goodhart's employees, are meant to reflect his character in the community. Creatures made in God's image are meant to reflect his character in the world. And that's how we need to think about God's law. And that's how we need to think about his commandments. Brethren, he's not giving us busy work. They're a reflection of his heart. And so when we sin and violate his law, break his law, violate his commandments, we're failing to reflect God. That's a personal offense against the holy God. Contemplate God's law. Contemplate that you have an eternal being who's perfect in all of his ways, perfectly holy, and contemplate that he has made you in his image to reflect him in the world and has placed upon you moral demands that you must follow and so honor him and reflect him in the world. He made us. He has all rights of ownership and lordship over us. He made us in his image, so we are duty bound to honor and obey him. He made us with a conscience, and so we have a knowledge of his moral law naturally. And so by our conscience, we know something of right and wrong, guilt and innocence, holy and unholy, good and evil, justice and injustice. We've been marred and mangled by sin, so our conscience is not perfect. And even what we have of our conscience that's still intact to some degree, we don't follow perfectly. And he's put us in his world. We should live based on the fact that we're made in his image and live in his world. We should live in constant awe of his power and beauty and wisdom as revealed in nature around us. Is that how we live? No, of course it's not. Sin, the plague of sin. Romans 3, 12 and 13, all have turned aside. Together we've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive, and the venom of asps is under their lips. Poisonous words. Take heed and take care of your lips and your tongue and your words. But contemplate what God's law is. It's his moral demands upon man as made in his image, upon me, upon you as made in his image. And also, I don't have time to flesh this out, but it's also includes his reward if you were to keep his commandments, and his penalty for if you were to break his commandments. Contemplate what God's law is. Contemplate also what God's law does. Contemplate what it does. It shows, but it does not save. It shows us things, and I'll go through them, but it cannot save us. First of all, God's law shows us God's holy and righteous character. But it cannot save us from God's holy and righteous judgment. It shows us something of God's holiness. He probably will, based on what we know of his character. But here's the point. He will not forgive you through rules. The rules cannot take the offense away. Does that make sense? Yep. God's law shows, but it does not save. It shows us our sin, but cannot cure us of sin. I want you to imagine that you have a map to find your way out of a jungle that you're lost in. But there's a bigger problem. You've fallen into a cavern, broken both legs. Even if you didn't break your legs, you would not be able to get out of this cavern. It's totally dark. You're going to die. It's just a matter of time. But you do have a map to get out of the jungle. That map is like God's law for you. It tells you exactly where to go. It tells you exactly what to do. But there's a problem. You're not able to do it. You cannot even get started in doing it. You see that the law shows the problem of sin, but it cannot save. Romans 8, 7 and 8. The mind that is set on the flesh, sinful flesh, is hostile to God. And brethren, is that not true? When we're in the flesh, we're in active hostility to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now, it could have just ended with this point, because this is bad enough. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. It could have just ended right there, but he adds something else. Indeed, it cannot. So the problem of all of us when we're lost in sin is not simply that we can't or that we won't obey God. It's that we can't obey God. And it's actually even worse than that. It's not just that we can't obey God. It's that lost in sin, the last thing we want is to obey God. So we need new hearts. Brothers and sisters, friends, in the sin problem, you cannot work your way out of it. You cannot obey commandments, get your way out of it. You need a Savior. That's the next point. God's law shows us our need for a Savior, but the law does not provide a Savior. It exposes our guilt, but it cannot remove that guilt. It exposes filth, but it cannot cleanse. It exposes rebellion, but cannot reverse it. The first greatest commandment, love, basically, love God with all that you are. Love God above all things, with all that you are, in all of life. Love God with the love He deserves. That commandment should show us this morning, not just in general theological concepts, but you, it should show you this morning. It should expose our guilt. We've violated that commandment. It should expose the filth in our hearts. That's the reason why we violated that command. And almost never think about it. Just go through life never thinking about it. Exposes the fact that that is rebellion against God. It exposes those things. But the law, the great commandment, the greatest commandment, cannot save. It does not provide a Savior. The law is like a scalpel that cuts you open. But we need the gospel is the hands of the surgeon that makes you whole. The gospel saves. But we'll never understand the gospel until we understand this law, the depth of our sin problem. God's law shows us what obedience looks like, but does not enable obedience. God's law teaches holiness, but cannot produce holiness. It teaches us that we need to love God, but it cannot produce that within us. It teaches us that we need to love others as ourselves, but it does not produce that within us. Only the Holy Spirit of Christ can produce those things within us. Only the Holy Spirit, only Christ, only the gospel can produce obedience. Only the gospel can produce a love for God. Only the gospel can produce a love for others. Contemplate what God's law does. It shows us the problem of sin, but it does not save us from that problem. Contemplate what God's law is about. We contemplated what it is, what it does, and what it doesn't do. Contemplate what it's about. God's law is about love. God's law is about love. The entire passage is basically about that. That if you want to summarize God's law, if you want to put it in a nutshell, actually it was one of the eight titles I was telling you about earlier. Christian obedience in a nutshell. : love. Didn't make the cut. But if you want to put this passage in a nutshell, it's this. All of God's law, all of God's commandments are about love. What's the greatest commandment in the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is first and greatest commandment. And the second is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Some of you have heard the word agape, a self-giving love, a love that puts your needs above my needs, or I do what's best for you at the expense of self. That's an agape love. Here's the verb form of that word agape, agapao. That's the kind of love, a self-giving, self-sacrificing love, where I love others at the expense of self. See, where do we get the model for that in the Christian worldview? The cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. He modeled this for us. The greatest love ever. Contemplate what God's law is about. God's law is about love. And God's law is about love. Think Mr. Goodhart, how his laws and his rules, his commandments are a reflection of his character, so that he might be well represented in the community. God's law is about love because God is love. And beloved, I just want to let you know right now, we're going to camp out on this point. And I'm not saying that just because a lot of you have camping chairs. One of the things we must complain, the central proclamation of the church is this. God, we proclaim the truth of God. God's law is about love because God is love. 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then in verse 16. So we've come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. God is love. The world does not know what love is. We should not look to the world to tell us what love is. They don't even know where love comes from, why love exists. How in the world can they know what love is or what love looks like? God defines love. So how can those who reject God, mock God, and pretend as if God doesn't exist, how can they know what love is? And why would we go to them to get our definition of love? God is love. Now listen, put your thinking cap on if you brought it. I'm not saying that God does loving things. Although, does God do loving things? And I'm not saying that God is loving. But is God loving? Yep. I'm saying something deeper than that. So burrow down. Scripture says God is love. From all eternity, God is love. Before creation, God is love. In himself, even if he chose to never enter into any other relationships, in himself, by himself, of himself, God is love. Here's what I'm saying with some more detail. God the Father loves God the Son and God the Holy Spirit with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. God the Son loves God the Father and God the Holy Spirit with a perfect love, with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's next? God the Holy Spirit loves God the Father and God the Son with a perfect love, all of his heart, all of his soul, mind, and strength. Do you see that God is love? Do you see how God is love? Did God choose to enter into a relationship with people? Did he create people in order to enter into a relationship? Yes, as a manifestation and revelation of his love. But before that, and strictly theoretical, but even if he didn't do that, I want you to know this. He is love. He is love. You will find no greater affection. No greater affection exists than the loving affection between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You'll find no greater commitment, no greater devotion than the faithful commitment and the faithful devotion between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You'll find no closer unity, no greater trust, interpersonal trust, You'll find no truer happiness, no truer joy than that which exists in the interpersonal relationships, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from all eternity. God is love. God is love. And anywhere else love exists, first and foremost in the gospel, but anywhere else where love exists, is a revelation. It's a manifestation of God's eternal love within Himself. His law is a reflection of who He is. His commandments are a reflection of who He is from all eternity. So when we don't care about His law, don't care about His commandments, break them left and right without even thinking about it or feeling sorry about it, it's one massive conglomeration of dishonorable service and law-breaking before a holy God. God is love. I hope this point's getting across a little bit. God's law is about love because God is love. God is love. Relationships of love are part of God's eternal nature. That's typically how I'll say it if I'm talking about this to my children or in the youth group. I'll summarize it in a way like this. Some of you have heard me say this, that relationships of love are part of God's eternal nature. That's unique within the Christian worldview. No other faith system, all of which are made up, no other faith system comes close to that, where relationships of love are part of God's eternal nature. That's why relationships are so important to you. That's why loneliness hurts so badly. That's why fellowship is so important. Family is so important. And feeling loved and being loved is so important because you're made in God's image. And relationships of love are part of His eternal nature. Well, I was about to say, well, I've said enough about that. Let's move on. Well, we are going to move on, but I haven't said enough about that. Now, come close to saying enough about this. God is love. Well, we've contemplated the law. And unless you totally closed your heart down and your mind down because you didn't like what the law was showing you, hopefully the law has shown you how horribly sinful you are before God. That's where I've spent this whole week. I've wept over this passage multiple times. I don't know how many they blend together sometimes. But God's law shows man his sin. God's commandments show you your sin. And so for 3 weeks now, and culminating this week, I've just been pouring over the two greatest commandments in the law that sum up the whole law. God has been showing me my sin to a new depth. But that's what the law is supposed to do. That's what the law is meant to do. It's meant to break you so that finally you will flee to Christ for salvation. That's what the law is meant to do. Well, consider our sin. Consider a violation of the law. Consider our violation of the law. I suppose we've been doing that to some extent already. But verses 37 and 38, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." If God's law shows us our sin, how does this law show us our sin? The greatest commandment shows us our greatest violation, and it shows us our greatest need. Our greatest violation is we have not loved God the way He desires, the way He deserves, and the way He requires. We've not loved God as He deserves. That's our greatest violation. Every other violation of God's law is just a sign we've already broken this law. And our greatest need? We need new hearts. We need new hearts. We need new hearts. We need hearts that will love God. And that comes first in regeneration when we come to Christ in faith and repentance. And then we grow in that in our sanctification as we progress in our spiritual growth, loving Him more deeply, becoming conformed to His image. And then finally in our glorification, when we're perfected in heavenly glory and we love Him with a perfect love. We love Him with the love He deserves. But that's our greatest need, new hearts. Consider that you must love the one true God. It says here in the passage, the Lord your God. The Lord your God. If you didn't know this, God's commands, every single one, has a positive and a negative. And don't get confused by that. All that means is His commands include something that you must do and something that you must not do, in a positive and a negative. You must love the Lord your God. You must love the one true God. And the negative, that means this also. You must not love other things in the place of God or above God or with an equal love that you love God. You must love God as God. Consider how often we put other things first in our heart. We put other things first in our priority. We put other things first in our calendar. We put other things first in our budget. We put other things first in the way we talk about people and talk to people. Consider how few moments during the week we think about how worthy of love God is. We must not love our personal idea of God. We must not love a popular opinion about God. Good grief, don't love the popular opinion about God. We must not love a foolish, prideful substitute for God. We must love God. The difference between worshiping Jesus and worshiping so-called gods of other religions is that Jesus exists. I come at you like a fire hydrant sometimes when I preach, but if you don't remember anything else that I say today, remember these three words. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. If you want to know God, you must go to Jesus. If you want fellowship with God, you must have fellowship with Jesus. If you want to be welcomed and embraced and known and loved by God, you must have Jesus. You must have Jesus. Jesus is God. You must love Him, the one true God. Consider that you must love God above all things. Look at the word He uses here. Great. What is the great commandment? Verse 36. It also says in verse 38, this is the great, and this is the first commandment. And then he says, verse 40, on these two commandments, which includes them both, depend all the law and prophets. But then he also uses this key word, all. All. You must love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. You must love God above all things. Did you ever think about that? There's not one portion of your heart, not one portion of your mind, no area, no nook or cranny of your soul that should love something else more than God. We must love God above all things. There's a simple diagnostic, well, not simple to pass, but simple to grasp. A simple diagnostic if you want to examine your heart on this morning. And remember, you're not looking for truth, you're not looking for perfection, but the presence, the true presence of a love for God. But think about this, as you grow in your love for God, you'll come to love things that He loves. You'll come to cherish things that He cherishes. And you'll come to work for things that He works for. As you grow in love for Him, you'll grow in love for things that He loves. God loves the truth of His Word. He cherishes it dearly. How's your love for God's Word? Is it thriving and burning and rising like a blazing fire? Or is it like a weak flame of a dying candle that's about to go out any second? Or is it dry ash and dust on the ground? God loves His church, the bride of His Son. He loves His church dearly. How is your love for the church? Is it a blazing fire, a dying flame, or dust and ash? I wouldn't like it if someone disparaged, slandered my bride. And God doesn't like it when we disparage and slander His bride. God loves the lost. God loves the lost. And He purposes to seek and save the lost through His church, through the ministries of His church. How is your love for the lost? Is it a blazing fire, a dying flame, or dust and ash? God loves holiness, and He purposes to make you holy as He is holy. How is your love for holiness? How is your love for holiness in your heart? Men, how is the love for holiness in your eyes? How is your love for holiness in your hobbies and habits? Blazing fire, dying flame, or dust and ash? Consider the grace of sanctification so you don't fall into a pit of spiritual despair. The this morning. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we'd all be nothing but dust and ash in every respect. But God is gracious. He is mighty to save. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and by His power, He sanctifies us. We don't have these things perfectly, but we'll have them truly. Praise the Lord that He brings life out of death. Consider this, not only must you love God above all things, you must love Him with all that you are. And what I'm trying to get across there is every part of you, every aspect of who you are. With your heart, He says, and with your soul, He says, and with your mind, He says. You must love Him above all things with all that you are. In other words, don't think that you love Him in your heart if you pretty much never love Him with your mouth. You must love Him with your heart. This is talking about your affections and your desires. I can think of a million and one applications. I'll just give you one. The more you set your affections on Him, the weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker your affections for sin will grow. And brothers and sisters, isn't that what we want? Our affections for sin to decrease and our affections for God to increase. But you must love Him with your affections and desires, but you must love Him also with your soul. Getting here now into your will, W-I-L-L. Your priorities, your purposing, your decisions. I'll give you a million one applications. There could be, I'll just give you one. The more you make conscious decisions to put God and His kingdom first, the less you'll feel compelled to put your subjective personal preferences first. You must love Him with your heart and your soul. You must love Him with your mind. You must love Him with all that you are. And this is getting to your thoughts and your thinking. The things you think and the way you think them. Your mind has been consecrated for God to love Him. The more you increase your intake of God's Word, the more your mind will love God in your thoughts and thinking. And from Mark 12 and Luke 10, you must love Him with your strength. You must love Him with all of your strength, getting there to your efforts, your energies, your actions, your words, your hands and your feet. You must love Him. And I could give you a million and one applications on this. I'll just give you one. Stop wasting so much time. Stop wasting so much time. We are a culture addicted to wasting time, addicted to giving ourselves over to trivial things, addicted to distraction, addicted to entertainment, comfort, filling up our time and filling up our mind and heart with things that have no bearing on eternity. But we must love Him with all of our strength. Stop wasting so much time. My challenge is this, and I'll talk more about this as we get into 2021 as a ministry focus and purpose. My challenge is this: structure your life in full devotion to God. Structure your life in full devotion to God. Unless there's something greater than God that we should structure ourselves or structure our lives in devotion to. But we structure life by so many things: TV, games, sports, leisures, hobbies, things that make us comfortable. Immersing ourselves in the fleeting treasures and pleasures of the world. Why not structure our lives in full devotion to God? What is it we would argue for? Half devotion to God? We must train our hands to put down distractions. We must train our feet to go where we ought to go, to not go where we ought not to go. We must train our eye to see what we ought to see. See the good that God is doing, and see the good that honors God. We must train our mouths to speak what we ought to speak. We must train our heart to forgive others. We must train our minds to be servants and not consumers. And we can go on and on. You could give a list of these too. I'm sure we all could. But it takes effort and it takes prayer. Structure your life in full devotion to God. Consider that you must love God above all things with all that you are in all of life. In all of life. And that would be that next message if I were to focus on the second greatest commandment, love others as yourself. That is the primary central outworking of loving God. Okay, the primary and central outworking of loving God is that we love others as ourselves. Is it the only outworking of loving God? No, but it's representative. The general principle is loving God will change how we live. It will change how we treat others. It will change everything about us. And the primary central thing it changes about us, we love others as ourselves. Okay, so we must love God, the one true God. We must love him above all things, because he is above all things. We must adore him as most beautiful, because he is most beautiful. We must thank him as most generous, because he is most generous. We must love him above all things, in all that we are, not just parts and pieces, in all of life. If I had an extra half hour, I'd break that open and say, okay, we love him in all of life. That means church. That means home and family. That means work, school, at the bank, at the restaurant, all of in the community, all of life. Roman numeral 3. We hopefully you've contemplated the law, and it has done its work on you and has shown you your sin, and that it cannot save you, and that you cannot save yourself. You're in the pit of lostness. We've considered our sin. Now we come to the Savior. I invite you, in closing on an invitation, come to the Savior. If you're lost, come to him. Jesus Christ never has and never will turn away a sinner who comes to him in true faith and repentance. He won't do it because he's faithful. He's not a liar. He died in the place of sinners. He bore the wrath of God on the cross. He shed his blood to make a way for sinners to enter heaven. Think about that. With the hearts that we have and the sins we've committed, that by virtue of the blood of Christ, we can walk into heaven. And Hebrews says we walk in confidently because of the throne of grace. And that's the opposite of shuddering in fear and terror at the judgment of God. There is no judgment of God for those in Christ. There is a remedy. The law cannot provide it, but there is a remedy. Jesus Christ. The heart of Christian obedience is love. But brothers and sisters, the source of Christian obedience is Christ. The source of Christian obedience is Christ. And so if you want to become a lover of God, or if you want to grow in your love for God, go to Christ. Come to Christ. He will provide. Here's my message. Did I say earlier only three words? Remember, Jesus is God. I'm going to bring that up to 5, okay? Is that all right? I'm really asking. Here's the next two. What are the first three? Someone say, what are the first three?
Jesus is God.
Here's the next two. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He saves not the righteous. He saves sinners. He doesn't save law keepers. He saves law breakers. He saves those who violated God's commandments 17,000 ways from Sunday. Jesus saves. By his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus saves. By a life of perfect obedience. So you actually do need a perfect obedience in order to be saved. Jesus provides that for you. By a sacrificial death in our place, Jesus saves. By a powerful resurrection that gives us hope in the face of approaching death, Jesus saves. By the power of his Holy Spirit, Jesus saves. Come to him and be saved. Turn to him. That's repent. Turn to him. You don't have to do that motion. That's my chart. I don't have a whiteboard, so I've got to use motions. Turn to him. Repent from sin. And trust in Christ as your only salvation. He's the great bringer of forgiveness. He brings God to sinners. And he brings sinners to God. So that's my invitation. Come to the Savior. Come to the Savior. We're going to sing in just a moment. And if you would come to him or express a desire to come to him this morning, I'll be up standing up front. Just come, talk to me, and just profess that to me. Or just come after the service. If God has moved on your heart and you want to ask about membership, or you've made a decision to place membership here, do the same thing. Come talk to me. I'll just announce that. We'll pray for you, and then we'll talk about it afterwards. Or again, you could come up after the service. Why don't we go ahead and stand? You guys can come up. We're going to stand and sing together. I'm going to pray for us first. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. I pray for the lost that you'd change their hearts and save them. I pray for the saved that you'd deepen our hearts in love for you and sanctify us. Father, I pray for our church that you would use us as a beacon of light and love and truth and grace in this community. Use us for your name, for your glory, we pray. Amen.